You've already heard the worldview of ABC News, the ACLU, and the National Education Association. Now, tune in for the other worldview. This is Generations with Kevin Swanson.
We want to talk today about the recent Time article. Some of you may get Time magazine. I do because I had some frequent flyer miles, basically. You know how you get, you know, so many freaking flyer miles and they give you a free magazine for a year. Well, anyway, I've been getting Time magazine, and here is the cover article of this edition, Let There Be Light. Of course, I'm excited about that because that's a quotation from one of my very favorite books. But as it turns out, they don't share the worldview, Dave. The subtitle reads, 400,000 years after the Big Bang, the cosmos went black. Then Atlas dropped the Earth while he grabbed a snack, and then, well, that Atlas stuff I stuck in there. But I'm amazed at the hubris. I'm amazed at the incredible dogmatism of this, Dave. I mean, look at this. Look at this. 400,000 years after the Big Bang, the cosmos went black. Period. Here's what happened next. Billions of years ago, the Big Bang happened, and then there was this 400,000 years where something else happened, and then 250,000 years after that, something else happened, and then they got it all figured out. And Dave, if you don't believe it, there's something wrong with you, Dave. There's something wrong with you. You know if that you are a heretic that laughs at this kind of stuff. You go, oh, wow, you mean that really happened? Oh, I can't believe it. Prove it to me. Well, they've got it all proven here, Dave. They know exactly what happened. They understand how the universe developed 18 billion years ago. There was a 400,000-year blip in somewhere in that 18 billion years where something happened. And then, Dave, the hubris of these scientists is just overwhelming. But, you know, I don't think they'd appreciate heretics like us who just refuse to bow to this sort of godlike prophetic revelation.
No, I don't think they would, but they do have pretty pictures. I gotta give them credit.
Nice pictures. My friends, here is the real problem I have with an article like this. I don't think people can tell the difference between science and pseudoscience. This is not science, my friends. This is not science. This is pseudoscience. Let me give you an illustration. It's one thing to drop something 100 times and then say with 99% certainty that there is a force that is mass 1 times mass 2 times a gravitational constant over r squared that attracts one material to another. And I can say that with a 99% certainty. It's quite another thing to take a look at a rock and tell us what happened 4,325 million years ago. Don't people understand? There is a difference between science and pseudoscience. My friends, I think this is intuitively obvious, but my guess is that there are some PhDs out there in astrophysics from Stanford University that are listening to this program right now, and they can't even understand that there is a difference between science and pseudoscience. Dave, what do you think?
They have the same lab coats.
They have the same lab coats. They all wear the white lab coats, and we are supposed to receive whatever they say when they come out of their laboratories, and then we are to say, we are not worthy, we are not worthy, we believe everything you have said, we believe everything you have said. Ladies and gentlemen, we have destroyed science. This is the destruction of science. Science, R.I.P., rest in peace. Science is dead. And folks, personally, I don't care. If the high priests of science wearing the white coats demand our obeisance, I still think somebody needs to tell us when the emperor's wardrobe is looking a little thin. And that's the purpose of this program. Now, there are a lot of Christian scientists out there that are so afraid of Christians like me. Because you know what, Dave? They are saying that Christians like me are an embarrassment to the scientific world. And that we're just going to embarrass ourselves. And they look at Answers in Genesis and ICR, Institute for Creation Research, and other scientific organizations like this, who happen to be Christian. They look at these folks and say, they are an embarrassment. They're going to embarrass us. We're going to look so bad to the scientific world because they're running around saying that the emperor's wardrobe is looking a little thin.
Well, Kevin, it's Christians like us that will keep them out of the best cocktail parties.
Well, it may be. It may be. And it may be Christians like us that keep them out of the PhD programs, because you cannot get a PhD in astrophysics, my friend, unless you buy into what you read in Time magazine here, How the Stars Were Born. Well, today we are going to look at starlight and time, because this is considered by many, many scientists as being the most serious challenge to creationism that exists today. And there's a lot of people out there that are saying, yep, if you can explain the starlight and time issue, then maybe you got a shot at maintaining a biblical approach to creation. We're going to talk about this on Generations in just a moment. My name is Kevin Swanson. Dave Buhner also in studio with me.
You are listening to Generations with Kevin Swanson. Embedded on the front lines of the War of the Worldviews, here's your host, Kevin Swanson.
Ladies and gentlemen, back on Generations, my name is Kevin Swanson. Today we're looking at the Big Bang and the dogma shoved down our throats by Time Magazine, Newsweek, and even the public schools. And most universities teach the Big Bang. They teach it dogmatically, and if anybody even questions this matter, they're considered stupid, ignorant, and there are Christians out there that are helpfully coming up and saying, hey, we're going to prevent you Christians from becoming an embarrassment to the scientific community, and we're going to maintain the Big Bang theory, the old universe theory, that the universe is 19 billion years old, and we're going to do it based upon what we believe the scientists tell us, how scientists interpret the data. And we are going to shove the Bible into that interpretation. Well, folks, that's what I believe Hugh Ross is doing. And I want to take a moment and analyze Hugh Ross, who believes in the Big Bang and believes in the old universe, old Earth theory. And he believes it because he believes the scientists. Now, scientists tell us that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. I don't question that. But what they do is they analyze the light coming from distant star systems across the universe, and based on the light shifts, based on the broadening and reddening of the light that they analyze on planet Earth, they suggest to us that the Earth is at least, or the universe is at least, 4 billion years old. Based on the relaxation times of star clusters, they think that the world is more than 4 billion years old. And based upon star stream interactions and galaxies, they say that the star systems are at least 8 billion years old. Based upon the expansion of the universe is supposed to be expanding. They suggest that the Earth is, or the universe is 19 billion years old. Well, the light brings the data. They analyze the data, and then they tell us how old the universe is. And Hugh Ross takes on my presuppositions. I've got presuppositions. He takes them on in a document we found online. And I think it'd be good to interact with Hugh Ross's interaction with us. Hugh Ross believes that God could not have created the world with the appearance of age. I believe that God could have created the world with the appearance of age. This is a difference in presuppositions in looking at the world around us. Here is what Hugh Ross says, quote, both theory and observations confirm that the broadening and reddening effects of light are reliable indicators of light travel time and distance, even up to billions of light years. If God sent the light of stars and galaxies from points only some 10,000 light years away, not from the objects themselves, we would see a broadening and reddening indicative of 10,000 light years. We do not. What we see indicates light travel times as great as 14 or 15 billion years. To suggest that God artificially fixed the broadening and reddening of the light individually from 10 billion trillion stars and 100 billion galaxies is to say that he deliberately deceived us. Such action seems contradictory to his revealed character and purpose in his statements that the creation is a truthful witness. Well, I disagree with Hugh Ross on a number of issues. Number one, he says that the creation is a truthful witness. Well, I say yes, the creation is a truthful witness, but not independent of God's special revelation. You must never, never, ever, ever, ever interpret natural revelation without having special revelation. He didn't even allow Adam and Eve to do that. He revealed himself to Adam and Eve in special revelation. Say, hey, I'm God. I created you. Hello, hello. You are ethically responsible to me. Don't break my law. He revealed himself to Adam and Eve in the garden. So we ought never, ever, ever to separate natural revelation from special revelation. And Hugh Ross does that. He separates these things. Secondly, if God created two people, as in Adam and Eve, with the appearance of age, then why wouldn't he fix the broadening and reddening of each light wave? I mean, if he could, fix two people and create them with the appearance of age, why couldn't he make sure that every light ray that hit the Earth was adjusted according to the time at which he created the universe? Now, Hugh Ross, I believe, accepts the evolution of man, so I'm not sure he's going to want Adam and Eve to have the appearance of age. He's going to want Adam and Eve to somehow evolve out of the cosmic slime somewhere in the billions and billions of years. But I don't. I believe that God created Adam and Eve with the appearance of age. And Adam takes a look at himself and says, hey, I must be 25 years old. And it turns out he's only 1 minute old. But God comes to him and says, hey, I made you. So now he's got the special revelation that clarifies the data that he is looking at himself and saying, I'm looking like a 25-year-old man. Moreover, one more answer to Hugh Ross's accusation that we are saying that God deliberately deceives us. Actually, God does deliberately deceive some people. He sent false prophets to wicked people. False prophets, remember? He sent false prophets that would cater to the sinful hearts of people like King Ahab. And we say that we read in the Word of God that God sent the deceitful spirit to King Ahab to prophesy falsely to King Ahab. If he does that for King Ahab, I'm going to ask the question, why wouldn't he be willing to test the hearts of scientists from time to time? He asks the question, God asks the question every single day, who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust your own sinful mind assessing data and interpreting it, or are you going to trust my word? And I tell you what, there are a lot of scientists out there, Dave, that are not going to trust God. They're going to look at the data and say, hey, I'm just going to interpret the data and trust my own sinful mind, the analysis of this data. They refuse to bow the knee to God, his revealed revelation, and his son, Jesus Christ, who is the word.
In other words, they think that God is whatever they think can be observed about God. God must be able to be tested. His creation must be able to be observed because science has become their highest standard for truth.
Exactly. And, you know, there are many examples in the Bible where God deceives scientists. God deceives scientists all the time. Jesus turned the water into wine, and there were scientists with lab coats on in that at that wedding, Dave. I don't know if you knew that or not. But there are scientists in this wedding that are sitting there tasting the wine and say, that is aged wine. Well, it wasn't aged. It was 5 minutes old.
But it was good.
It had the appearance and taste of age, but it had not been aged. God deceived the scientists at the wedding of Cana, my friends. And people like Hugh Ross cannot accept that God reserves the right to create something with the appearance of age. And people addicted to a purely naturalistic worldview cannot receive this. Only those who understand that God is supernatural and God can transcend natural laws anytime he wants to can accept the Word of God. All right, now that's the first presupposition. Hugh Ross says that God could not have created the world with the appearance of age. I say God could and did. He even says he did in the Word of God. Secondly, uniformitarianism. This is the assumption of Hugh Ross. I don't believe in uniformitarianism, and let me explain that very long word for our listeners. The entire field of science is based on the assumption that the scientific laws that exist yesterday will still hold true today. All right? So this is called uniformity. That is, there is a gravitational force between masses in the universe, and the gravity, the equation is force equals M1, M2, G over R squared. All right? Now that is true today, and that was true 6,000 years ago and 5 billion years ago, according to scientists. Because without the law of uniformity, you cannot do science. Now, as Christians, we believe in the law of uniformity, but we only believe in it because there is a sovereign God out there who controls the universe such that chaos doesn't disrupt the uniformity. And by the way, ungodly scientists have no reason to trust in the law of uniformity. They should go home and put away their lab coats and not do science anymore because they do not trust in a sovereign God who can maintain the principle of uniformity. Nevertheless, the principle of uniformity comes from the Bible. It was established in Genesis chapter 9. God says things are going to hold true. Seasons are going to hold true because I am in control of this universe. God established the law of uniformity and promises that this will maintain till the end of the world. But we have no guarantee that this law of uniformity existed during the flood or before the flood or during the creation days. Scientists may say that things have always been uniform, but they can't prove that things have always been uniform. They weren't there. They can't say that the speed of light has always been one particular speed, one particular velocity, for example. Now, there is the work of two Australian creationists that has been widely publicized among proponents of a young universe. Now, I'm going to quote Hugh Ross here. Barry Setterfield and Trevor Norman teamed up to propose that the reason the universe appears old is that light used to travel much faster than it is today. Given decay in light's velocity, the present value of the velocity of light would yield an inaccurate measure of the size and age of the universe. That, according to these creationists, Setterfield and Norman. Now, here's what Ross says. The existence of life in the universe requires the constancy of the speed of light. A significant change in the velocity of light would so radically disturb such things as the luminosities of the stars and the relative abundances of the elements as to ruin the possibility for life anywhere, anytime in the universe. Since the C in Einstein's equation E equals MC squared stands for the speed of light, a change in that figure would necessarily mean changes in matter and energy or both, an alteration contradicted by abundant observations. If Setterfield and Norman were right, either Adam and Eve would have been incinerated by the sun's heat, or the elements essential for building their bodies would not exist. Calling Einstein's equation into question will not help Setterfield Norman's case either. A recent experiment has confirmed the accuracy of Einstein's equation to at least 21 places of the decimal within 0.00001%. All right. So, Ross is assuming uniformitarianism, my friends, that God could not have adjusted the speed of light by the time the light hit the earth during the creation days. Now, I say he could have done that. He could have adjusted the speed of light by the time the light hit the earth. Moreover, he most definitely adjusted the fermentation rate of the wine before it hit the lips of the guys at the wedding. Wouldn't you agree, Dave? I mean, if the fermentation rate of the wine continued at this incredible pace when Jesus turned the water into wine, my guess is that these guys would have been pretty drunk. Or it would have been rotten by the time they drunk it. So God can adjust these things. Now, ultimately, I think what's happening here is Hugh Ross is saying God is not sovereign. God is not in sovereign control of every minute second, every minute part, every minute little light ray, every minute little detail of this universe, every sparrow that falls, every hair in my head, every electron that spins. God is not in total sovereign control of the universe. Hugh Ross and I have different gods.
You mean to say, if I understand this correctly, if the speed of light had changed, then the only place that life could exist would be on Earth, and that maybe only relatively recently, maybe like, say, the last, 6,000 years or so, and that's the problem?
That may be the problem for Hugh Ross, yeah, and that may be exactly what happened. Folks, let me read one more quote from somebody who's trying to save me from embarrassment in front of the scientific community. This comes from the book The Age of the Universe by Gorman Gray. Now, here's Gorman Gray. Quote, it seems ludicrous to picture an isolated planet just sitting alone in empty space, developing soils and vegetation on day three, then a universe being built around it with all its orbital velocities and the Earth accelerated into these velocities. Certainly, God could do that with ease, as to say, sun, stand still, but does he normally do these things this way? Make the pudding without a pan. Does he normally create universes, Dave? Does he normally turn water into wine? Does he normally cause the speed of light to go infinite for a second or two? Does he normally change the broadening or the reddening of the light rays? Does he normally do these? What does a god normally do? You know, if you were a normal god, say, Dave.
So what you're saying is Gorman Gray is psychoanalyzing God, and that's his argument, is a psychoanalysis of the way God normally acts.
Yeah.
Because God normally creates a lot of universes, and you can study that.
Yeah, exactly. Does God normally create universes this way? You know, these scientists are out of control. They consider themselves to be gods. They don't think that God can do whatever he wants to do. I mean, what happens to your faith, Dave, when you become a Gorman Gray or a Hugh Ross, where you say God could never create the world with appearance of age? God could never have sovereign control over every single light ray that hits the earth. God could never do this, and God could never do that. What are we saying here? Who is God? Is God not able to do whatever he wants to do? Is God not really God anymore? I'm wondering if we've got a very basic epistemological and metaphysical problem here, Dave.
We certainly have a faith problem. Picture that you're a scientist named Balaam, and you're walking along the road, and all of a sudden your donkey starts talking to you. And you say to yourself, normally donkeys don't talk. Therefore, this donkey is not talking. It must be indigestion, but by pure chance, it seems to form words and sentences.
The normal vocal cords of donkeys are not created normally for communication, and the brains of donkeys are not normally created such that they can form words and send those words to the vocal cords. Normally, we don't have donkeys talking to human beings. But Dave, I'm not sure we have a normal God.
You know, I think what it takes for these scientists to believe might be a miracle. Oh, wait a minute. They don't believe
no,
that.
No, they don't believe that. Yeah. Oh, I guess that's off limits. I mean, normally do people bow the knee to the epistemological authority of Jesus Christ? Normally do the hearts of dead men, dead scientists, men whose minds have been utterly corrupted and depraved by the fall, normally do men like this bow the epistemological knee to Jesus Christ? Are they normally regenerated and get new life by the power of the Spirit? And are they normally enabled to think properly because they are receiving the special revelation of God and interpreting the natural revelation about them by means of the special revelation, Dave? Normally they don't do that sort of thing, but by God's grace, the Spirit of God comes in and supernaturally changes the minds of men like Gorman Gray and Hugh Ross. Thank God that sort of thing happens. Ladies and gentlemen, today we have been critiquing the way that people think, the way that scientists think. And I think we're talking about fundamental issues here. We're talking about whether or not we are going to acknowledge God to be God and have the right to do whatever he wants and have the right to communicate absolute truth to us in Scripture. I'll tell you what, your worldview will change when you begin to interpret rock layers by the Word of God and stop interpreting God's Word by rock layers. Who is your epistemological authority? Are you willing to bow the knee to the revelation of Jesus Christ as communicated to us in his word? Folks, please join us again next time, won't you, as we lay down a vision for the next generation.